that Satan is always seeking to cause trouble for the godly. In Job here, chapter 2 and verse 2, when the Lord said unto Satan, "From whence comest thou?" We read, "And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." Wheresoever we might be, we can be sure that we are not far from these agents of the powers of darkness. We want to conclude our theme of assurance this evening by looking at the subject of assurance shaken and revived. One of the believer's most painful problems is the fear that, after all, one will not be saved. And Satan is ever seeking to bring about this state of mind in us. And as you read the book of Job, you see to what lengths Satan will go in order to disturb and distress the godly, to throw them into spiritual confusion. It is not that we doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Saviour of sinners, but even when we are confident that Christ is the all-sufficient Lamb of God, we may not be so confident that our faith is such that we have a personal interest in Christ's saving work. And we learn from the book of Job, surely, the lesson that the powers of darkness are always active every day, seeking to bring about that disturbance of soul, that shaking of our assurance of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to cast us into despair, that we might give up hope. And it is a great advantage to Satan to disturb that peace that passes understanding by taking advantage of any laxity on our part to maintain full assurance of faith. Let us begin by considering this problem of sliding back in assurance. Many things in life are variable. The temperature in the United Kingdom can be very hot or very cold, as well as in between. And not only in the spring or autumn, but also in the summer. Ecclesiastes reminds us that the wind blows where it will. In Ecclesiastes 1 and 6 we have those words, "The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits." And we've had plenty of evidence of that over this last week or two, and the changeability in the direction of the wind. And we become used to change, and we get used to coping with change. Indeed, we welcome changes to keep us from monotony. There are, however, some changes that we do not welcome, and indeed should not welcome. Just think about our health, for example. The Book of Job certainly encourages us to appreciate the measure of health that we enjoy and to thank God for it. Because health of a particular individual can vary very much from being very good to being very poor. And as we go through life, we face various personal challenges in this connection. The situation with regard to our health can be very serious and impact upon our lives, and indeed change them completely. We may end up having to take time off work. Recovery is not always complete, and we may have to return to work still feeling not very well. And for the Christian, these can be dangerous times. In various places in the scripture, we learn that the state of our body affects the state of our soul, and that is one particular and prominent lesson that we find in the book of Job. And the book of Job goes deeper than our local medical practitioner will go in connection with these things. For the book of Job, and rightly so, recognizes that behind these various trials in connection with health is a sinister force seeking to bring about disruption and damage in our lives, indeed, to the point of the destruction of our saving faith. That is Satan's aim. And so times of infirmity can be a dangerous time. And this book of Job reminds us that we have a subtle enemy who is seeking to destroy us spiritually, and a major means that he uses is illness and disease. So here in chapter 2 of Job and verse 7 we read, "So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown." Now Satan's purpose was not just to make Job ill. He intended to make him depressed so that he would despair and indeed go so far as to curse God and die, as his own wife put it, sadly so. So we need to watch out when illness is about. I'm not saying that all illness is of the same impact in this connection. But the more serious it is, the more prolonged it is, the more pain it involves, the more weary the believer, even the believer, can come. and consequently slide back with respect to holy things and with respect to this assurance of faith. So we need to be on our guard. We're reminded that our assurance can vary from being very strong to being very weak. And various changes in life or in our hearts can result in our assurance being shaken or reduced or coming and going with the variable circumstances. Divers ways shaken, diminished and intermitted, as the confession has it. For David, his own sinfulness in adultery had plunged him into sorrow and distress, and he prays for forgiveness and the restoration of his assurance. You are familiar with those words in Psalm 51, verse 8 and following. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. You see, all of this was the consequence of David's own sinfulness. And that is another means whereby we can be brought very low. Satan would use that particular argument in connection with Job so that he might despair with respect to his union with God and his fellowship with him as a heavenly father. But David sets us a good example of getting right with God again. Staying right with God requires a good understanding of the pitfalls that damage our relationship with God and result in a loss of assurance. So in the second place, let us consider that shaken assurance has various causes, and we need to be enlightened with respect to these things and to be on our guard. Let us look at some examples here. So, negligence in preserving assurance. Too often in life we take things for granted. Those blessed with health and strength may push themselves beyond sensible limits and end up having a nervous breakdown. Negligence with respect to assurance is even worse. To take God's care for granted and to grow lax concerning communion with Him is a disastrous course. And yet it is so easy to slip into such a frame of mind through neglect of prayer and Bible study. These things on a daily basis can seem to be relatively unimportant in all of the rush and hurry of life. But you see, when the soul's confidence in Christ begins to wane, a deep and deadly spiritual disease is taking over. And so we have to be vigilant with respect to the preservation of our assurance. There's also this matter of falling into some specific sin. We might think of that which perhaps we do not take too seriously, this matter of laxity and indifference in connection with the things of God, where attending the worship of God doesn't seem to be so important after all. And perhaps this one or that one begins to miss the opportunities of worship, and they become detached, as it were, from the body of the faithful, and they're going along in their own ways, and we all know the danger of that and the temptations to that, this spiritual complacency. So in the Song of Solomon, the bridegroom calls in his inestimable love, but the bride is complacent. She's not listening with her heart. So she says, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? And so the believer's conscience is wounded, and we grieve the Holy Spirit. He is bringing before us the claims of Christ and the need for us to do all within our power to maintain and increase that relationship with the Saviour, looking unto Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith. But when we grow cold to these things, and the things of this world seem to be so attractive, it is then, is it not, that our assurance begins to wane, and the conscience is wounded, and we grieve the Holy Spirit. There's also this matter of being unready for sudden and powerful temptations, where we are taken by surprise because we're not standing upon our watch and taking in all that is going on and evaluating it and distinguishing between that which is good and that which is evil. So the Apostle Paul warns the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 30-31, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. The Apostle would say to us, let us not be lax and indifferent to holy things, to spiritual things, so that we drive away the Spirit of God by our own sinfulness and fall into grievous sins. Did not Peter, even Peter, who so loved the Lord, who thought himself to have such courage for the service of the Lord, who was at times so diligent and perceptive in connection with spiritual things, but did not Peter deny the Lord and do so even with cursing and swearing? You see how important this subject of assurance is, and how this matter of shaken assurance needs to be seriously addressed by us, so that we spend the time that we ought to spend in the study of God's Word, and spend the time that we ought to spend in prayer. And how easy it is, dear friends, to fail in such things. And then we are unready for sudden and powerful temptations. But not only our negligence in preserving our assurance, not only our falling into some specific sin, not only our being unready for sudden and powerful temptations, but there is God's sovereign proving of his people, his trying and testing his people. The case of Job comes to mind. Job was a faithful servant of the Lord, and though he must pass through many sufferings, he was demonstrated to be a fit vessel by whom Satan was abashed. And at the end of this book, Job 42:12, we have those words, "The Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning." The root of the matter was in him. We're not saying he was sinless in these circumstances, for like ourselves, in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. And so Job was not unfamiliar with the inner battle against indwelling sin. But this true life story of Job is to be remembered by us when the Lord withdraws the light of his countenance, suffering even believers to walk in darkness and have no light. Let us then, dear friends, confess with believing Asaph, Psalm 31 and verse 22. Sorry, Psalm 77, verses 9 and 10. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, "This is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High." That's worth comparing Psalm 31 with those words. That's where that particular psalm came into it, Psalm 31 and verse 22. "For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee." That's so wonderful, isn't it? We can make our mistakes, our sins, But in turning to the Lord, we can be sure that the Lord still hears us. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee, says the psalmist. So, in the third place, we are reminded that there is safekeeping despite shaken assurance. There is real retrieval by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. You would be a strange Christian if you did not know something of this. The wandering heart brought back again to God. Indeed, the message this evening might be a needful message to you also in this connection. That being negligent about spiritual things, letting them sink into a kind of routine, not having the same heart involvement, going through the motions, as we say, and consequently losing that spiritual vibrancy that we ought to have. Our Westminster Confession of Faith insists that those who are truly saved cannot be lost. Though they be sorely tried, I quote the confession here, yet are they never utterly destitute of that seed of God and life of faith, that love of Christ and the brethren, that sincerity of heart and conscience of duty, out of which, by the operation of the Spirit, this assurance may, in due time, be revived, and by which, in the meantime, they are supported from utter despair. Well, what a magnificent summary there of the reality of our spiritual life in times of decline, and how it is that God, by His grace and Spirit, answers to it so that we are revived and strengthened and return more effectively to the path of duty and are supported from utter despair and retrieved in a great measure from our despairing thoughts. So there is a safekeeping despite shaken assurance. And here are some reasons and explanations why this is the case. First of all, believers are never utterly destitute of the seed of God. Regarding sin that is never repented of, the result of that is death, terrible death, this eternal death. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. But you see, that's not going to happen with the truly regenerate man, woman, boy or girl. God the Holy Spirit has such a hold in the regenerate heart that he cannot be utterly displaced, and that one return as a dog to its vomit. The merely outward professor can be like that, where there is no true regenerate heart at the basis of that person's faith. And that is often seen to happen. But that is not going to happen with the true believer. So John writes in 1 John 3 and 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, that is, this specific sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin in this way, because he is born of God. He's not going to be utterly destitute of the work of the Holy Spirit, sanctification, holiness of life, and a heavenward direction. Praise God for his safe keeping. And secondly, believers are never utterly destitute of the life of faith. There's always that there in the life that shows this belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ and this following after him. We have the Saviour's wonderful assurance to the Apostle Peter, if you remember, in Luke 22 and 32. The Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that Peter is going to fail, that Peter will deny him even. But you see there he says, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. This wonderful intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ as the God-appointed mediator with respect to the people of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ all the while praying for his own. And he can say to Peter, I have prayed for thee. What a wonderful thing, dear friends, that Christ prays for us, that our faith might not fail. And that is the reason why it does not fail. Were it to be left to ourselves, we would shudder, would we not, at our prospects of winning through. But to know that Christ remembers each and every one of his own. What a shepherd of the sheep. And how he cares and how he loves. And that makes all of the difference. And consequently, we are never utterly bereft of the life of faith, because God the Holy Spirit is working in us at the behest of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the one only mediator between God and men. There's this third consideration. Believers are never utterly destitute of the love of Christ and the brethren. Regarding our love of Christ, we are to be like Job. We read in Job 13:15 that he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. What an amazing consideration. Though I should be brought down into the valley of the shadow of death, and not emerge out of it, though I should be slain, yet will I trust in him. And so regarding our brethren, we are to be as Asaph, who confesses there in Psalm 73 verses 13 to 15, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. There is never, never to be disillusionment with Christ. Never to be disillusioned with respect to God, our Heavenly Father. Never to be disillusioned with the work of God, the Holy Spirit, whereby we end up saying, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. And leave it at that. Asaph didn't leave it at that. He goes on to say, if I say this, if I hold to this, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. So true believers are never utterly destitute of the love of Christ, or indeed the love of the brethren. So Asaph has in mind the impact of his life and his words upon other believers. And because there is a real love between believers, then this really matters and this really motivates. We do not want to give offense to the lambs of the flock. And there's this fourth consideration, that believers are never utterly destitute of sincerity of heart and conscience of duty. Consider penitent David's prayer there in Psalm 51 verse 8 and following. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. You see, even out of the depths, as we may say, this true spiritual sincerity of heart and conscience of duty motivates the believer to seek the enabling power of God, to persevere steadfast to the end, and assurance, as it were, revives in consequence. Yes, we can be sure that those who are truly saved are never lost. There is that wonderful source of comfort in Micah in chapter 7, and particularly verses 7 to 9, where we are assured that God, the Holy Spirit, sustains believers so that they are preserved from total despair. John Bunyan chose words from Micah chapter 7 and verse 7 and 8 in connection with Christians' recovery from Apollyon's intended final blow to make a full end of him. And Satan had to flee away. Just as he was bringing to bear, as it were, this final blow of utter despair, Christian responds to this situation with these words from Micah, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. The complete quote is worth our consideration. There, Micah 7, verses 7 and 8. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Amen.